Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
So, several weeks ago, my family went to Comic-Con in Chicago. And it was a super cool experience for us. And while we were there, there's thousands of people who come to this thing. And at least half of them come dressed up in cosplay, okay? And it's the favorite costumes they have for maybe their favorite fandom or the genres of comics or sci-fi or whatever it is that they really enjoy. And one of the most fun parts of being at Comic-Con was just watching people and seeing the costumes they were in. And if there were some exceptional costumes, we got over this quickly, just the embarrassment of saying, hey, excuse me, would you mind if we just take a picture with you? And so we got some pictures, and I just want to play this little quiz with you. So I'm going to show you some pictures, and based on the costumes that you see, I just want you to shout out if you can tell, like, what is their fandom? What is the thing that they're identifying with? So who's that? Who's this fandom?
Star Wars.
Star Wars. Obvi. We wanted to warm you up with an easy one. Let's get another one. Guardians of the Galaxy. Okay, so the girl in purple, that's my daughter, Trinity. So she is a totally different cosplay, Plants vs. Zombies. So you can be familiar with that. But there's my other kids, and you can see they're like, there's that little bit of like, I really want to do this, but I'm really embarrassed to be doing it at the same time. You can see it on Cameron's face. She's like, I don't know what to do with my hands. Okay, next picture. Bob's Burgers. And who is it? It's Beef Squatch. I mean, it is Gene, but it's Beef Squatch. Google it. It's Beef Squatch. You'll be all right. Okay, next. It's Beaker from the Muppets. Yeah, see, I threw that for the old people, and even the old people were kind of stumped. So Comic-Con was great because you got to see all of these people dressed up with who they identify as. What is the thing that they love and they want to identify with? And that's really what we've been talking about over the last several weeks in the message series that we're part of, This Is What We Do. Because here's the reality. As followers of Jesus, as people who would say that we are Christians and that we identify as Christians, there should be certain behaviors or characteristics or things that identify us as followers of Jesus that would distinguish us and set us apart. Now, we've been talking about that over the last 3 weeks, and what's kind of cool is that you don't even have to be a Christian. I mean, if you're here in the room and you're not a follower of Jesus and you think, you know, the Bible stuff is totally not for you, that's totally all right, because the things that we're talking about, you know, even though you're not a follower of Jesus or a Christian, they really still, if you apply these things to your life, they can honestly make a huge difference for you, because at Compass, we believe this, that following Jesus is the best life that you could ever live. And just even little things, that if you kind of apply these things to your life, we believe that following Jesus will make your life better, and it will make you better at life. And so, you know, you may not be a Christian, totally cool. You have all the permission in the world to sit back there and, you know, that's awesome. But check this thing out, because I think some of this stuff can really apply to you, because this week we're going to talk about perhaps the biggest and most important feature that followers of Jesus have, the things that identify us as Christians, but also the thing that if we live this thing out, man, if we live this thing out, it could transform not only our world, but the world, if we lived this thing out. And I'm gonna say this is the biggest and most important feature that followers of Jesus should have in their lives. Now, how can I say that? That this is the most important thing? Well, I can say that because Jesus said it's the most important thing. In John 13, 35, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, by this thing that I'm going to come up and tell you next, everyone will know that you are my disciples. So if you did nothing else, if you only had one identifying, distinguishing feature or behavior, if you only had this one thing in your life, it would be enough for people to know that you are my follower. This is the thing. It's the big one. It's the thing that's most important to me, that Jesus is saying, the most important to me that you do in order to represent me to the world. Now, if you're a parent, you kind of grasp this idea of being represented to the world, because you've probably had that conversation with your kids, you know, when they get up and they're like dressed for school and you're like, dude, your hair. What happened? Did you just go roll out in a pile of leaves? I mean, what happened? Oh, it's fine. It's good. I'm like, no. Okay, listen, you represent me when you go to school, okay? So you will fix your hair. I don't have it. I can't look on point with my hair anymore. I need someone to do that for me. You represent me. You know, we tell her, you represent me with your grades. And if you get bad, oh man, if you're a teacher, moms or dads, you're a teacher at school, if your kids get bad grades, how does that make you feel? You just want to throw up, right? Because you represent me. And I don't want teachers sitting in the teacher's lounge talking about, well, Ryan's kids. I mean, I know he's a teacher, but dang. Yeah, right. Ryan says his kids are perfect. You keep going on believing that, my friend. But parents, I mean, we know what it's like to be like, okay, you represent me to the world, so you need to be clean. You need to take a shower. You need to fix your hair. You need to get good grades. You need to have things that matter to me on point because you represent this family. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you represent me to the world. And if you can get this one thing right, if you get this one thing, it is everything. So what is the one thing? I'm going to tell you a story. Actually, I'm kind of weave in a couple stories because this is such a big thing that Jesus actually talks about it multiple times all throughout the Gospels. The Gospels essentially were stories that were written, the biography of Jesus, that were written by people who knew Jesus, who saw him do it, or people who interviewed other people who saw Jesus. And so these stories, man, this is just people who are witnessing what Jesus is doing. And in Matthew chapter 22, he tells this story about Jesus. And he starts this way. He says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. Okay, so just quick background. The Pharisees and Sadducees were the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And Jesus really represented a big threat to their control, to their power. And even if you gave them, if you wanted to give them, ascribe them the best intentions, that Jesus, honestly, he threatened the balance of power between Israel and Rome because Rome occupied Israel. Rome was in charge, and if there was anything that looked like an uprising, Rome would crack down, and they would take away rights, and people would die, and it would be terrible. And so the religious leaders, they saw Jesus rising up, and they heard the things Jesus was teaching, and at best, they were trying to prevent Rome from getting involved, and at worst, they were trying to keep their own power and keep their own followers and keep them from going to Jesus, and so they were always trying to trip Jesus up, always. They would throw him questions that would try to confuse him or make him say things so that the people who followed him would go, oh, well, if he says that, I can't be down with this guy. I can't follow him. And so they just finished trying to trip Jesus up with a question. It didn't work. And so they're like, okay, let's try this again. And this is what happens. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question. And he said this, teacher, which is nice. He's very respectful. Teacher, you know, may I ask, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now, when these guys are talking about the law of Moses, like if you have a Bible, especially, man, if you got one of those like family Bibles sitting on your coffee table, right, that's never opened and you dust it once in a while, like the law and the prophets, what is the most important commandment in the law and the prophets? That is basically the Old Testament of your Bible, okay? So if you have a Bible and it's 1,000 pages, 700 pages of it is basically the law and prophets. And the people in the first century, the Jewish religious leaders, I mean, there were like schools where people would study and they would write commentaries. And there were literally books that were written to explain the books of Jewish law and scripture. And I mean, good religious Jewish students would not only have to learn the Torah or the Jewish law, but they would have to learn the rabbinic commentaries on the Jewish law. And so like, what this person is doing, asking Jesus to sum up and say, what is the most important commandment in all of the law and prophets, is huge. Because if Jesus gets this even close to wrong, they've got him. If he says anything that even sounds like it's not dead center right, they've got him. And the reality is that Jewish scholars have been studying Jewish law for centuries, and none of them could tell you that there's one commandment that's more important than any other commandment. And so in front of all of Jesus' followers, they ask him this question. And knowing this, that like at worst, he says something totally blasphemous and his followers won't go with him. Or maybe we can get Jesus to just say, man, I don't know, guys, you kind of stumped me on this. And then boom, we've got him because he's told people he doesn't know, he's not a good teacher. So I try to trap him with this question. And this is what happens. This is what Jesus says. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, the Jewish leaders who asked him this question, they hear this answer and they're like, you know what? He did pretty good on this one. Because what Jesus said is actually something called the Shema. Now, if you're Jewish or you have a Jewish background or maybe you know you have Jewish family members and they know what the Shema is. Now, the Shema was like It was this thing that Jewish children repeated from early on in their lives. It's like it's almost like a prayer like, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Or maybe like Hail Mary. This is something that Jewish people would repeat over and over and over again, the Shema. And it was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And basically what it said was this. It's the Lord our God, or the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Now, good Jews would repeat this over and over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, it was just, everybody knew what it was. It was just commonplace, part of every good religious Jew's life. Everybody knew it, okay, if you were Jewish. And so when Jesus answers the question with the Shema, the religious leader's like, well, I mean, that's a pretty good answer, Jesus. Okay, that's not bad. You gave a good religious Jewish answer, you know, we're good there. But here's the thing, Jesus didn't stop. Now, again, if Jesus had stopped there, he would have landed really well on a good religious Jewish answer, but he keeps going, and this is what Jesus says. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And then he says this, a second is equally important. And now, like, imagine the disciples are with Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, yeah, that was a good answer, way to go. And then Jesus says, and a second one, and like, oh, shoot, Jesus, no, you had this. Okay, you should have stopped. But he keeps going, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And this is what's interesting. So the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5, is something that was in Jewish scripture. It was an anchor for Jewish people. But when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, that's actually something else from Jewish law, from Leviticus chapter 19. And the first time in really recorded Jewish history or Jewish teachings, for the first time, Jesus does this thing where he takes this preeminent Jewish rule to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and your mind. And he takes another Jewish law and he partners them and he puts them together and he actually declares them as equal. Now that's a huge deal, okay, because for ancient Jews in the first century, like, it was all about a vertical relationship with God. Everything was about a vertical relationship with God. Just don't sin. Just don't make mistakes. If you can just honor God, everything's going to be fine. And like, Jesus had beef with some of the religious leaders because the religious leaders were so focused on following all the rules of the vertical relationship with God that sometimes they didn't even really care about their relationship with other people. And if they could walk the fine line of doing all the right things this way, then if people got hurt or people didn't get help or love the way that they you know, maybe we would look at and say they should have, it was totally fine because the vertical relationship was good. And when Jesus says, this most important thing that we live by is equal to this, just silence. I mean, you can hear a pin drop when Jesus puts these two things together. When he says that loving people is equal to loving God. What's interesting, in their culture, loving God was everything. I mean, it was just the thing. It's almost funny, like in our culture, and outside the church, really, particularly in, you know, for people who maybe aren't religious, I think that loving people has become kind of this, the thing, right? It's the main thing. And if we just love people and we just care for them, then everything's fine and we're all going to be good. But Jesus, he kind of pairs these two things together. And what Jesus is saying is this, he's basically saying that the vertical relationship with God, I mean, if you look at that, right, it's this relationship with an invisible God that we can't see and that we can't touch, and it's vertical and visible. And he's saying, but now horizontal relationships with people who we can see, who we can touch, and who are tangible take on an equal weight to this invisible thing. Now, we know that Jesus taught this over and over again, okay? This is not the only time that Jesus pairs these two Jewish scriptures together to say that this is the most important thing. And can I just point something else out that Jesus says? That, I mean, it's crazy. He says that the entire law and prophets can be summed up in these two equal commands. So, like, okay, if you have a Bible, like, literally, take off the first two-thirds, you know, squash those together, hold them up, like, never read those again, right? All you gotta do, love God and love people. Okay, I've got it. That's what Jesus is saying. That's how radical this is. He's saying this, that everything that came in the Old Testament, everything that came in the Jewish scriptures and in the Jewish law, every bit of it can be summarized and run through the filter of one sentence. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's great. That's radical. And even for some of us who were raised in church, right? And you're raised with this, the notion that, you know, all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is equal, all scripture is equally important. And you know, let's just be honest. For some of us who've grown up in church, we might be a little more Old Testament in our thinking. You know, we might be a little more eye for an eye, you know, than love your neighbor as yourself, just in kind of how we think. But that's okay because scripture is equal. And what Jesus says, he says this, he says, all of that, every bit of that is still good, but it's only good when run through the filter that I have put over it because I'm changing the template. And now it's about loving God and loving people. This is radical. And Jesus, he taught this over and over again. And we know this because in Luke chapter 10, someone approaches him and asks him another question. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, they've heard Jesus teach this thing and they're a little stumped at how to get around it because it sounds good. I mean, how do you say that's not right? And so here's what somebody does in Luke 10. Someone approaches Jesus and he says this. He says, but Jesus, okay. And in fact, the guy walks up to Jesus and he says, teacher, what is the most important commandment again? And Jesus says, well, what do you think it is? And the guy's like, well, it's to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. So he parrots back what Jesus says, and Jesus is like, well done. You've got it right. And then this is what that dude says. He says, now, but Jesus. And that's what he says. No, but Jesus. Who is my neighbor? And he thinks he's got Jesus here, right? He thinks he's got Jesus nailed. And the reason he thinks that is because of this. He's seen Jesus interact with people. And Jesus has not just interacted with good religious Jews. Jesus has interacted with Gentiles or people who were outside of the Jewish faith. Now, according to Jewish law, that was totally forbidden. A good Jew was not even supposed to go into the home of a Gentile. They were supposed to be completely separate, to have nothing to do with these people. And yet, Jesus has healed a Roman centurion's servant. Jesus has interacted with Gentiles in ways where he's lived this out and he's shown love. And this person, he knows this, he's like, okay, I've seen Jesus interact with Gentiles. And this is what he also knew. He also knew this, that according to Jewish law, you know who your neighbor was? Other Jews. In fact, Leviticus 19, the passage we've talked about where it says love your neighbor as yourself, that passage specifically talks about loving your Jewish neighbors. So for the Jews back then, well, my neighbor is another Jew like me. It's the people who are just like me. I only owe a debt of love to the people who are in my circle, my religious circle, people who identify the way that I identify, and I don't have to worry about loving anybody else. And this guy knew this, and he knew that if he asked Jesus who my neighbor is, that the only correct answer for a good Jewish person to say is to say other Jews. And then he could go, but Jesus, now wait a minute, I've seen you over here with Gentiles. Boom, trap set, Jesus is done, game, set, match, it's all over. And this is what Jesus says. So the guy asks Jesus a question to trap him, and Jesus does what he always does, and he says, let me tell you a story. And he tells a story that's familiar to many of us, and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. So there's a man, presumably a Jewish man is what his audience believes. When he says there's a man, it's got to be a good Jewish guy. And the Jewish man is traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he gets assaulted, beaten, and robbed, and left in a ditch. And his audience is like, oh man, that's terrible. And then Jesus says, a priest starts walking down the street. And the Jewish people are like, oh, a priest, the best of the best, the most loving of the loving, a priest. Oh, high reverend, they're so wonderful. And Jesus says, the priest walked by and he saw the man in the ditch and he was too busy. And so he kept walking. And the audience is like, oh, wow, wait a minute. The neighbors are Jews. He should have stopped. And man, that's heavy, Jesus, what you're saying. And then Jesus says, and then a Levite walked by, and the Levites were temple assistants, and they worked in the temple, and they were good religious men. And the Levite saw the man on the side of the road, but he was too busy, had too much going on, and he walked past him, and the Jewish audience is going, oh, snap, Jesus, look what you just did. No way. You made the Pharisees and the Sadducees look so stupid, man, and selfish. Like, they should love, but they aren't loving it. Oh, man, Jesus, that's great. So we Jews need to do a better job loving each other. Oh, good word, Jesus, high five. And then Jesus keeps going. And he says, but then a Samaritan walks by. And the audience is like, because Samaritans were not only Gentiles in the eyes of the Jewish people, which means they should have had nothing to do with them. But Samaritans were people who had taken the Jewish laws and kind of perverted it and twisted it and made it into something totally different. So Samaritans were blasphemers. They were like the worst of the worst. And a Samaritan walks by, Jesus continues, and the Samaritan picked up this man and he bound his wounds and he took him to a hotel and he paid for his bill and he did all of this stuff. And Jesus tells this story and then he looks at the man who said, but Jesus, who is my neighbor? In Luke chapter 10, 36, actually Jesus' word says, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man attacked by these bandits? I love this. Jesus doesn't even answer the question, but he makes the dude who tried to trap him answer the question. Now which of these three would you say was a good neighbor? And I can see the guy, he's like, Samaritan. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. What?
Samaritan.
And here's why this is so radical. Because Jesus is saying this, you have believed, you have been told, it has been said that to love your neighbor is to love Jews, to love people who are like you, to love people who are in your little religious circle, to love people within your church. And he said, but I tell you that your neighbor is everyone else. See, what Jesus did is he completely redefined what love looked like for people who were followers of God. Again, think about it. The Old Testament, the entire first half of the Bible, the portion that contains Jewish scriptures, the law and the prophets, you know, all 674 pages of the Bible, that those things can now be put down and summed up in one sentence: to love God with all your heart and soul and strength, vertical, and to love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Well, it's not just the person who looks like me. It's not just the person who worships like me. It's not the person who believes like me or acts like me, but it's the person who is completely outside of my sphere and influence. That means our neighbor is everyone. Everyone is our neighbor. And not only that, Jesus demonstrated in the story what love actually looks like. It's not a high five, good to see you. It's not just a hug. It's sacrificial love. It's reaching down into the point of someone's brokenness, reaching down into the point of someone's worst moments and lifting them up and holding them and encouraging them. You see, loving God through prayer and worship and devotion, that used to be the gold standard. And I'll tell you, like, even for followers of Jesus, I think that many people perceive the church, and maybe rightly so, as a people who are overly focused on a religious experience that is committed to prayer, worship, and devotion. And then we close the doors in on ourselves, and we put everybody out, and we just have our own little worship experience, and we get our goosebumps, and we feel really good, and then we go back out into the world, and we stay in our own little bubble, loving our neighbors as we perceive our neighbors to be. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Jesus is saying that what I want from you, the thing that I want followers of Jesus to do, the thing that my followers will be recognized and known for, is their capacity to physically and tangibly go out into their world and to demonstrate real and practical love. Not invisible vertical love of silent prayers, but tangible love that people can witness, that people can see, that people can stick a pin in because they saw it and they experienced it. And the love that can only be demonstrated in a relationship with one another. I opened up the message today with that verse where Jesus was like, he's saying, you know, but people will know that you are my followers if you do this one thing. John chapter 13. Well, let's read that whole thing. Jesus says this, a new command I give you. He says, I'm giving you something new. This is something that is different than you have lived, it's different than you've experienced, and it's different than what religion has told you is supposed to be. Jesus is saying everything that came before, the Jewish law and the prophets, I summed those things up in one statement, and now I'm giving you a new command, something new to hang your hat on. This is now the filter for everything you think as followers of Jesus, everything you do as followers of Jesus, and everything that you want to be as followers of Jesus. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And just to make sure that they haven't missed it, he says it for the third time in one sentence, love one another. And here's the thing for us. we ask ourselves the question, what do we do as followers of Jesus? What should we make sure happens in my life as a follower of Jesus to show the world and to make an impact in our world? And it's this: the primary activity of the church is one anothering one another. That is it. That is number one. It's how well we one another. And the thing is this, it's like, who is one another? It's not the person just sitting next to you in the seat. I mean, yeah, that's important. It is important to Jesus that we one another in this room. But Jesus ripped off the definition of who our neighbor is when he dropped a Samaritan into the conversation. You know, basically Jesus says, who's one another? You know, it's a drug dealer is his one another. You know, the guy with BO at your office and stinky feet, he's one another. You know, the girl who gossips and nobody wants to be around because she's annoying and mean and negative and she makes everybody feel bad about themselves and you just want her to walk away, she's one another. The primary, the main, the most important activity of the church, of people who are followers of Jesus, is one anothering one another. And I'll tell you, if you're not a Christian, this will still make a huge impact in your marriage, in your family, in your work. If you can take the attitude of Jesus and say, maybe if I one another, I promise you that it will make your life better. And here's the thing about church is that gathering, like services like this is assumed. Okay, our gathering together is assumed, you know, as followers of Jesus. This is just something that is a pay-to-play value of what we do. If you're a follower of Jesus, you gather together. It's just something that happens. But the activity of the church is primarily relational. The thing Jesus wants us to be known for, it's primarily relational. And you really can't do the primary activity of the church in a church service. You can't do, thank you, George, I will say that again. We can't do the primary activity of the church in a service. We cannot one another in rows. It happens in tables. It happens in circles. It happens at McDonald's and Jason's Deli and Chili's and in our living rooms and at Starbucks. That's where one anothering one another happens. This matters, okay? This gathering, it's important. It's crucial. I mean, Scripture it talks about the importance. Don't, and we'll talk about this in a second. I'm going to shut up. I'll get to that in a second. This matters, but if we miss the primary activity of the church, which is one anothering one another, which is relational, it cannot happen in a service. That means there's something more that Jesus wants for us to do. There's a bigger way that we live out our faith in following him in the world. So really quick, as I close, let me just do this. What does love that marks followers of Jesus look like? What does it look like, okay? Because think about this. Jesus gives this command to love the Lord with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, everything that came before is summed up in this. If you get this right, you've got everything else right. So the entire Old Testament, the entire Jewish law and scriptures, it now points to this command and is funneled through it. It all just comes in right there, and it's completed in that statement. And now you've got, out of the Bible, the entire New Testament. You know, everything else that came, the 27 books of the New Testament. Now all of these commands, everything in the New Testament, is set up in such a way that it's engaged in explaining how to live out that command. So the Old Testament points to the command and says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says, yes, do that, and everything's summed up. And now the whole rest of the Bible, the New Testament, all points back to this command. And it just explains how we live it out. So how is that lived out? Let me read you some passages out of the New Testament from the writers of the New Testament. Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers, some people who knew Jesus well and some people who didn't, the Apostle Paul and others. This is what they say in order to explain how to live out Jesus' command of loving one another. Romans 12, Paul says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. That's how we love. That's how we one another. Paul says again in Romans 15, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. We have a responsibility to accept. Our love for other people means we accept them. It doesn't matter what their background is. Doesn't matter how dirty their clothes are, how much money they have, how much money they don't have. It doesn't matter how much they disagree with our faith. It doesn't matter how much they embrace what we perceive as a horrible lifestyle of sin. Doesn't matter, because how do we want another one another? We accept one another. 2 Corinthians, encourage one another. Galatians chapter 5, serve one another humbly in love. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul, I love how Paul says, bear one another's burdens. That's not just it, but he's like, I want you to make sure you remember, what is the law of Christ? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, you will live out, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Submit. Dang, that one's tough, right? Because I want to look out for me, but that's not how we want another one another. We want another one another by submitting to someone else and saying, you know what, your needs first. What's best for you, not what's best for me, first. Colossians 3, bear with each other. Oh, dude, get ready for this one. And forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Shoot. I'm good with all that other stuff, but forgive. You don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what my ex-husband did to me. You don't know what my ex-boyfriend, my ex-girlfriend did to me. You don't know what my boss said. That dude's a jerk. Yeah, he probably is, but that doesn't matter, because we want another one another by forgiving one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another and build one another up. Is your life known for how you encourage other people and build them up? Or do your words tear others down? I won't even say Facebook, but Facebook, okay? Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider, and this is the one I'm talking about, let us consider how may we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We push each other on to good deeds and to love. So we don't only take the challenge to love each other seriously, we push other people to love seriously. And we don't give up on meeting together. Gathering is important. It's part of loving and one anothering one another, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. James chapter 5, therefore confess your sins to one another. Can I tell you that shame and guilt is one of the biggest walls that keeps us from loving the way that God wants us to love? Because it keeps us from loving ourselves. And if you can't love yourself because of what you've done, because of your shame and your guilt, and you can't get past that, then how can you love someone else? And that's why the prescription for that is to confess your sins one to another. It's how we love one another. And then he says this, and pray for one another. We pray for one another. We ask God to move in each other's lives. And the last one, 1 Peter 4:9. This one's awesome for some of us. Offer hospitality to one another. Throw good parties and invite people over and just be hospitable. Man, our hospitality team, this is your verse. You're not just opening a door, providing donuts, or greeting people. You are one anothering one another when you offer hospitality to one another. This is why being in a small group matters so much, because you can't one another if you aren't connected to one another. So at Comic-Con, one of the coolest things about it is, again, thousands of people, everybody's identifying with the thing that they love and they think is so cool. But overall, there's this atmosphere, right? Because like literally everyone is just letting it all hang out. And some people are literally letting it all hang out, okay? Like just in my life, I could go to like the swimming pool and I still have not seen as skimpy outfits as I saw at Comic-Con. But I will tell you, there is this atmosphere of total acceptance. And you could have had an amazing costume. Your costume could have looked totally stupid. You could have been wearing a suit and a tie. You could have been wearing cargo shorts and flip-flops. And everyone who was there, you were with them, because you were part of this experience together. And it was just like, you know, nerd conference. And you're like, everyone is a nerd like me. And it's great. It was wonderful and it's exciting. There's people who, you don't even know them, but like, they're gonna thumbs up you when they see your costume, because they're there. They just want to encourage you and push you on because they love what you're part of. They support and to accept them. That's the atmosphere of Comic-Con. And can I tell you this? Christians should make every environment that we are in Comic-Con. Every room we walk into should feel like Comic-Con. Every room we walk into should feel like everyone is welcome. Everyone is accepted. It doesn't matter what your costume looks like. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. It doesn't matter the emotional or spiritual baggage. It doesn't matter your level of brokenness. Come and be a part of our lives. Come and be a part of what God is doing in me. You are welcome and accepted because I am going to one another. So how do we begin doing this today? Last thought, a couple things. One, how do you do this? Join a group. You cannot one another unless you are connected to other people. And so we have small groups to give people that opportunity. Maybe you're here and like the big takeaway for you is not that you need to do a better job of loving others, but that you recognize that you desperately need to be loved and accepted. You desperately need that. And can I just encourage you? Will you just have the courage to just sign up and email someone on our website, one of our group leaders, and just be welcomed and invited into their home so that they can show you love and hospitality and care and connection. Join a group. Another thing that you can do, develop an intentional Jesus-centered relationship with somebody. Somebody, the guy with stinky armpits and feet, maybe he's your guy, I don't know. Find somebody, develop an intentional relationship that's centered around Jesus and just start hanging out. And then finally, keep your eyes open everywhere you are for someone who needs to be one another, because you'll see them. Once you start looking, you will see the people who have been robbed and broken and hurting in the ditch. And when God opens your eyes, when you become someone who one another, you can't stop seeing them as God gives the opportunity to do what he's called you to do. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that, man, what seems so complex in following Jesus can be summed up so simply in such a simple command, God, in loving you and just loving others. And Father, I pray to just help us, God, to not overcomplicate things and just to keep the main thing and recognize that the filters, that the questions that we have about faith, the questions we have about God and the Bible and you, that they can all be filtered through the lens of Jesus. And Jesus's lens is love. So help us to love as Jesus loved. Help us to reach out the way Jesus reached out. Help us to see people the way Jesus saw them. And in doing so, help us, God, to transform and change our community and to transform and change our world, because there are people who are hurting and broken. There are people who are lost and they don't know how to be found. And Lord, it's of every caste, every group, every, you know, economic income level in our community, God. There's no boundaries that keep people from being hurting, lost, and broken. And we want to be the solution. We want to be the love of Jesus, connecting people to you and inviting people into acceptance. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, you may be here today. And you're hearing this and you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe church is not a thing for you. Maybe it's something you grew up with but you walked away from a long time ago, because all of these things we're talking about today were never demonstrated to you. You didn't feel accepted. You didn't feel welcomed. You didn't feel loved or encouraged. In fact, quite the opposite. That maybe well-meaning followers of Jesus were not running Jewish law and scripture, an Old Testament, through the lenses of love. And in doing so, they made Jesus a weapon that hurt instead of pointing to Jesus as someone who loves you. And if you are here today and you need to be loved, you need to feel belonging, you need to be accepted, I'm telling you right now, Jesus loves you. He accepts you as you are. He is calling to you and he welcomes to you. And I will tell you this, so do we. The people sitting around you, this church, we accept you, we love you, and we welcome you. But if that's you, nobody's looking around, and you just say, Chris, I just have to admit and confess this to you. I am broken and I just need to know this love of Jesus. I need to experience it in my life. Right now, I can't do it on my own. I'm tired of trying on my own. Just nobody looking. Just very quickly, slip up your hand because I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. There's hands all over the room. You can put them down. Lord, I pray for every person who's here today, who's confessing, God, that they may have walked through these doors today with a big smile on their face, but it was a mask. It was a cover, because they're broken and they feel lost and they feel alone. And I pray, Jesus, that you would wrap your arms of love around them right now. Just they would know that they are precious, that you cherish them, that they are special to you. And I pray, Jesus, that you would lift up this group of people to do the same, to embrace them and to love them and to let them know that they are accepted, that they are part of us, that there's no preconditions to be accepted in the family and in the kingdom of God. And I pray, Father, that this brokenness and emptiness they feel would be turned around by the love of Jesus as you begin to embrace them and move them forward in relationship with you. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for what you do in us and what you want to continue to do in us. And you're awesome. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.